Thanks for listening to the Wellspring Church Podcast.
All right, why don't you have a seat? Well, good morning. If you're new to our church, we want you to know we don't just sing that song. Our prayer is that you discover it's true. That our God really, he really is a way maker. If you're a guest, my name is Trey Kelly. I'm lead pastor here. Hey, thanks for being here. Thanks for joining us in the room. Thank you for joining us online. Kicking off a brand new series today. You see the title, You Good. We name our series usually, if it works well, in May of the year. Sometimes it takes a little longer than that. But we actually named this series back in May, and I did not realize how often I use this phrase until we named the series that, and I was always thinking about it, and I say it all the time. I don't know if it's because I have teenagers in my life or what, but I say it all the time. What I've noticed is I have two distinct methods of delivery of this phrase. Sometimes I go, you good? You know, and I finish real high and real up. And that's just like, hey, man, life's good. You're good. I'm good. We're doing good. And then other times, I drop my head. You good? Those are very different questions, by the way, if you can't hear. So, like, if I were to see you today and I'm like, hey, you good? That's like me saying, good morning. You go, good morning. But if I were to stop you in the lobby or right now, lock eyes with you, and you're all avoiding eye contact. And I were to say, hey, you good? That would indicate a couple of things. That would indicate that I can kind of tell that you might not be good. But it would also indicate that, hey, I want to talk about it. I'm interested. I love you. And I'd love to know what's going on in your life. And so I look at you this morning, and I, with as many of you as I can, I'll lock eyes, and I'll say, hey, you good? And if you're like me, you would all respond, yes, we're fine. Fine. I'm fine. You're fine. We're all fine. Fine, 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 fine. And then, because, you know, I do. I love you. I'd get a little closer, appropriately close. I'd say, no, really. Talk to me. How's life? How are you doing? Are you good? And it's fun. I see some of you getting super uncomfortable right now, and I promise I'm not going to make you answer out loud. But I will. I'll go first. Here's what I'll tell you. If you were to ask me that question today, how are you doing? I would answer better than I've been in a really long time. Maybe as good as I've ever been. By God's grace, I'm doing great today. 6 months ago? No. I probably would have said fine. But I wasn't fine. Honestly, the last few years for all of us have been weird. Some upheaval began in March of 2020. I call it PC, pre-COVID. You guys remember life before COVID was a thing that we talked about ad nauseum? Nah, man, March 2020, I don't even think I want to blame COVID because we all went through it. What I think I've learned is that COVID in my life simply revealed the unsustainability of the life I was living. Going into March of 2020, I was living with an excessive amount of stress on my life, just the church and home and family, and trying to manage it all and thinking I had to manage it all and I had to do it all myself. And, you know, it was a lot. I was very stressed out. I was exhausted. I was probably working more than I should have. I also was ruled by things I shouldn't have been ruled by. The opinions of other people. Their expectations. That what they thought I should be doing as a pastor or as a friend or whatever, it pretty much dominated my life pre-COVID. And so you add to that a global pandemic for which there is no playbook, but everyone has an opinion. Yeah, good luck with that. And we all went through that, right? We all went through this, and pretty soon, almost by the summer of 2020, let's be honest, the first 4 to 6 weeks when you just had to be home for a while, you were kind of like, this isn't that bad. But then it got real bad real quick. And then we all began longing for the same thing. It was universal. Everybody wanted it. We just want life to get back to normal. Because when it's back to normal, I'll feel better. That's what we all told ourselves. Now, for me, something else happened besides just COVID. Spring of 2021, COVID was still going on, but it was kind of undoing. We were in that weird phase of time where no one really knew what to do. Some of you know the story. My dad began behaving very oddly. He would slur his speech, he'd get confused, and we pretty quickly discovered that the cancer that had been in remission had come back and had metastasized into his brain. And Memorial Day weekend of 2021, we discovered that the tumors were quite large, were applying a lot of pressure on his brain, and were responsible for all the behaviors we didn't understand. And so the summer of 2021 was spent navigating that issue with my dad and dealing with doctors and surgeons and hospitals and insurance companies and rehab facilities and, quite frankly, if I'm just super honest with you today, a very unwilling patient. I genuinely do not believe my dad ever occurred to him just how sick he actually was. And so you take all the stuff I was already carrying, all the expectations, and then you start trying to handle your father's health, and you bring that on yourself and the weight of all that, and wondering what everyone else thinks and caring about what everyone else, trying to lead the church, trying to do everything, trying to keep everybody happy, trying to do everything I'm supposed to be doing to make everybody be good. And then a year ago this week, September 17th, he passed away. And he passed away on a Friday night. I tell you that because he passed away on a Friday night, and for reasons I still don't fully understand, that Sunday morning I was right here and I preached. 2 days after my dad died. And then I preached the next Sunday. And then I preached the next Sunday. And then finally, when I deemed it safe to take time off, I took a few weeks off from teaching, and April taught an amazing series on grief, but I didn't stop. By that point, we had opened my dad's estate, and we had to sell real estate, and we had to close things, and we had to get people moved, and we had to do all that. And so I just moved straight on into that, carrying everything I've been carrying, because again, when I can get all this done, when I can just get back to normal, everything will be better. And then 2022 happened, and something very strange began to happen. The stuff I was doing for my dad, handling his estate, began to slow down. It got easier. It got more manageable. The church began to grow again. You began to come back. We began to get some momentum, and it was exciting. And I looked around. Before I knew it, things were getting back to normal. But I was not getting any better. In fact, I was getting worse. because I didn't have as much to do to distract me from how I felt. And so spring of this year, man, January, February, I began to live life with a level of anxiety that I'd never experienced before. It was crushing, like I couldn't breathe. And do you know when it was the worst? The absolute worst? Sunday mornings. TJ likes to joke that I pay him for everything else he does. He sings for free. Guys, I'm the same way. I love what I get to do. Sundays are my favorite day. I would do this for free. I love doing it. And Sunday mornings became a nightmare. I'd wake up in the morning, I wouldn't be able to breathe. It would just feel like something was pressing on my chest, and I would just pray and try and try, and I'd get here and I'd sing. And normally, like by the second or third song, I'd hear something, I'd finally feel a little relief, and I'd come up and I'd teach, and I'd go home. And that anxiety led to depression because I was confused. Like, what's going on? Why do I feel this way? And I just began not to really care about stuff and just kind of wanted to give up and stop trying because everything was just numb. I was numb. And then, March of this year, by God's grace, he reached out and he put me on a journey that led me to today, where I can stand before you and say I'm better than honestly I've ever been. And this series is about that journey. And I tell you my story because I want you to feel safe to explore your story. Because I want you to feel safe to admit, maybe not to anyone else, but to yourself, if you're not doing well, if you're not good. And I also want to help answer some questions, because if you're like me, you don't feel good and you don't know why. You're confused because the story we said for years is when things get back to normal, it'll get better. Things got back to normal and we didn't get better. And anyone on the outside would look at our lives and they say, what's wrong with you? Why aren't you better? And it was into that moment God spoke and revealed something to me that's so apparent on its face. You're gonna know this, but it really changed my thinking. It changed my life. And my prayer is, as we go through this series, it'll change yours as well. Because at the moment of me sitting there over and over and over, why am I struggling? Why am I struggling? Why am I struggling? It was as if God said these words to me. He said, hey, if normal wasn't working before, why do you expect it to work now? See, COVID convinced us that normal was working before. But I just told you, in my life, normal wasn't working before. I was already overworked. I was already overstressed. I was already seeking validation from other people. I was already allowing other people to dictate how I felt about myself and how I thought about myself. And maybe the same thing is true for you. But then this thing happened to us, and we all began to say, okay, this thing's the problem. And now the thing's gone away. We've gone back to normal, and we're not doing better. And maybe you are, man. Maybe you are doing fantastic. And if you are, man, God bless you. But in conversations I have, in articles I read, in discussions with other pastors, the tone of our country is that we're not doing okay. I have conversations every week with people who tell me that they're experiencing anxiety for the first time. Not like momentary anxiety, but they wake up with it or they go to bed with it, and they don't know what to do. I have conversations with people who tell me that they don't have motivation like they used to. That the tasks they used to do, their job, their families, it just doesn't provide the spark it used to. They don't have the joy they used to have. I have conversations with people and they tell me that little things that their brain knows aren't a big deal, sends them over a cliff. They just can't handle it. They feel completely overwhelmed by day-to-day tasks. They feel completely overwhelmed by different things. I have people who tell me they get up, they walk into a room, and they completely forget why they walked in. Huh? Thought it was just you, didn't you? No, they can't concentrate. They can't focus. So, hey, if that's you, look, you're not alone. I believe the vast majority of people in this room and watching online are going through some version of this as well. And to you, I just want you to hear me say from the bottom of my heart that it's okay to not be okay. It's okay. In fact, you are sitting in the safest place in Myrtle Beach to not be okay. We did this whole series because we're not okay. Everything we do revolves around the fact that it's okay to admit that you're not okay. But the good news is this. It's not okay to stay that way. It's not. And I know that's trite. You've heard it before. It's a cliche, but it's a cliche because it's true. It's okay to admit you're not doing okay. It's not okay to stay that way because our Heavenly Father wants better for you than that. That's what this series is about. This series is about the path back to the better life Jesus wants for every single one of us. And I'll tell you, in my life, it was not a one-size-fits-all thing. There were lots of different things that God had to fix in me, God had to change in me to get me back to better. It began my relationship with Him. There were some lifestyle changes I've made. There were some habits I've changed. There were some behaviors I had to change. I went and sought professional help. I went to a counselor over the course of our season. I'm going to talk to you about that. I'm going to encourage some, if not many of you, who might benefit from that to do the same thing. But that's later. That's for the rest of the series, because what I've discovered over the last few months and what I think is universally true for all of us is the number one thing I had to change and the number one thing we all have to change, if we want to live the life Jesus actually created us to live, is we have to address, identify, and correct the stories we tell ourselves. You may not think of it that way, but your brain is always telling you a story. It's the way our brains work. It's the way they organize chaos. They're constantly trying to create a narrative, constantly trying to tell us different stories. It's how we make sense of the world. And all of us have one story that dominates every other story we tell, and it's this. It's the story of better. It's how we finish this sentence. Life will be better once. See, we all had stories walking into COVID. And then when COVID happened, we all changed our story. Life will be better once COVID is over. Well, it's pretty much over. But it didn't get better. And so the reason most of us are struggling now is that story failed, so we've gone back to the previous stories. We've gone back to the stories we've told ourselves over and over and over and over again. Of if this just happens, if this just happens, if this just happens, then things will be better. I want to share a couple with you. You don't have to raise your hand, but I wonder if you identify with any of these stories of better. So for some of us, we tell ourselves life will be better once. The story of better revolves around politics. Once our team is in power and that evil other team is out of power, everything will be better. And so we devote all our time and all our energy to studying about our team, to studying about the other team, to hoping that the other team fails and dies and goes away, and they're the worst. And every 2 or 4 years, we have these elections. And sometimes we win and sometimes we lose, and nothing gets better. But we tell ourselves, the problem is we didn't elect the right people. We got to elect pure ones next time. We got to get people that agree with us more. Doesn't work. It can distract us. But we've lived it. Those of us who are old enough to have been through multiple presidencies, That's all I got for you. That is my Master's of Divinity educated theological statement on politics. But it's not just politics. Story of Better can revolve around finances, especially because COVID cost so many of us. It cost. Some it cost jobs. Some it cost careers. Some it cost businesses. And so it was logical to think, you know what, man, if we just get things back in order, things start back, boom, everything's going to be better. And you look around and they are now. You have a new job, you have a new business, and things are going better, but you don't feel better. And so we bounce from finances to recreation. Well, I know, we just need to travel more. We need to have more fun as a family. I need to have more fun. I need to go on more vacations. I need to buy that second house. I need to buy that third house. I need to get that mountain house. I need to get that lake house. Man, if I just get that, when I get that done and I can go there whenever I want. And some of you have done it. You have it. You vacationed more in the last year than you did in the last 10 combined. You don't feel any better. And so you told yourself, okay, I'm just being lazy. I'm just being lazy. The story of better is going to be wrapped around achievement. I've just got to achieve more. That's the deal. I've got to excel at work. I've got to excel at home. I've got to force my kids to excel. And man, if they just become valedictorian, if they become the captain of this team, if they can achieve this, if I can achieve this, if I can win this, everything's going to be better. And you achieved. You did. They became captain. You made it to where you wanted to go. And now you're telling yourself, well, I just didn't achieve enough. I've got to achieve more. These are the stories we tell ourselves. And then eventually we turn around and we look and we say, okay, it's relationships. If I can just get them to like me, everything will be better. If I can just fix my family, everything will be better. If I can just fix my marriage, everything will be better. Or if I just blow up my marriage and create a new marriage, everything will be better. Because relationships are the key. I get it. I married the wrong person. That's what happened. So if I can just marry the right person, we tell ourselves these stories. And look, I will confess to you today, I am guilty of telling myself every one of those stories. It didn't work. But here's the thing about these stories. Politics, I know I'm being funny, but they're important. They do matter. You need to vote your conscience. You do. Finances, they matter to you. They matter to God. We have to take them very seriously. Recreation, you were created for rest. We're going to talk about that in the series. Achievement, you were designed to achieve. And relationships, oh, we can't survive without them. I'm not saying they're not important things. I'm simply saying they're terrible gods. And when we make anything the center of our story of better, we're putting them in the position of a god in our life. Because our life revolves around it. We worship at its feet. We allow it to dictate how we feel about ourselves and other people. And we've all been doing it, pre-COVID, post-COVID. We all have stories we tell ourselves. We all have stories of better. Life will be better once. And it occurred to me that the story that God designed us all to live is something we've been saying in our church for a long time. It's something God's using to change my life, and I hope he uses it to change yours. Because there is a very simple, clear, correct story of better, and it's this. The story of better is that Jesus is the sole source of our soul satisfaction. Life really does begin and end with him. Our souls were created to function and to run on Jesus, just like our cars were created to function and run on gasoline. If you put water in a car, it will not work. The same is true for our souls. And the more we fill ourselves with Jesus, the better we operate. See, what I realized is that Jesus has been in my story my entire life. I grew up in church. For the last 30 years, he's been a very significant player in my story. But what began to change my life, and what I'm convinced will change yours, is when we take steps to make Jesus the center of our story. He can't be in it. He has to run it. And that's just not my opinion. Jesus himself says it. One of the most famous things he ever says. He says, the thief's purpose is to steal and kill and destroy. My purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying He's comparing himself to someone he calls the thief. We know him as Satan, the devil. And I know some people roll their eyes. Are you serious? You believe in the devil? Yes, I do, because I have seen his work. He was a fallen angel, tried to rebel against God. God sent him to earth as God sent him to hell as punishment, and he has been trying to thwart God's plan ever since. And God's plan is to love you. So you know what Satan hates? You. That's why Jesus calls him a thief. His purpose is to steal, kill, and destroy. He wants to steal your joy. He wants to steal your peace. He wants to kill your hope. He wants to kill the purpose God has for you, and he wants to destroy your life. That's who he is. Jesus says, my purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life. Other translations say life to the fullest. That's who Jesus is. That's what Jesus came to give us. In the next verse, he tells us the key to receiving that life. He says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd sacrifices his life for his sheep. See, this is language he was using 2,000 years ago. They would have understood that because they were all shepherds and they had an agrarian lifestyle. When Jesus says, I'm the good shepherd, what he's basically saying is, I'm the good leader. And to prove it, before I ask you to follow me, I'm going to sacrifice my life for you. I'm going to show you how much I love you before I ask you to love me back. I'm the good shepherd. If you want the rich and satisfying life I offer, follow me. Make me your story of better. Because when you put anything else there besides me, you need to understand that's the thief's handiwork. He's tricking you because he wants to steal from you, kill your hope, and destroy your dreams because he hates. So, the question is this. The story of better. Life will be better once. How do you finish that sentence? How have you been finishing that sentence? Now that things are back to normal, how are you finishing that sentence? Is it politics? Got your hopes on November? Either keeping your team in power or getting your team back in power, and then everything will be okay. Spoiler alert, it won't. Is it finances? I just get this money. Is it recreation? I just need more rest. Is it achievement? I just need to work harder. Relationships? I just need more people. They can fix me. Look, I don't know what your story of better is, but I know you've been telling it to yourself for a really long time. The odds are you were telling it to yourself before COVID happened. And then COVID changed the story, and now you've gone back. And I just want to point something out to you, point something out that God's Holy Spirit pointed out to me. And again, it's not mind-blowing. When you read it, you're going to go, well, duh. It's so self-apparent, but it's so life-changing when we apply it to ourselves, when we apply it to the story of better we're all currently telling. If we want something better than we currently have, let's try something different than we previously done. What I'm basically saying is, if you're good, like you wake up with joy, you go to bed with joy, you don't have stress, you don't have anxiety, life is good, fantastic. Don't listen to me. Let's have lunch this week because I need to learn from you. And my prayer is that many of you, that's true. If you're good, don't change anything. Whew. But if it's just us talking, nobody's looking around, not even your spouse, not your kids, just me and you, and you would telepathically tell me so that no one else hears you, hey, I'm not doing okay. I do have anxiety. I don't know what to do with. I do feel depressed a lot. I get overwhelmed by things that didn't overwhelm me before, and I do find it hard to concentrate sometimes. And Woo, the number of times I walk in a room and forget why I was there is embarrassing to admit. You've tried your story your entire life. What would happen if for the next few weeks you joined us and began telling yourself a different story? I would argue a better story. A story centered on a God so loving he gave his life for us. And a God so powerful he can raise the dead. This story. That Jesus is the sole source of our soul's satisfaction. That it really does begin and end with him, because he is the good shepherd. Which means, if you don't understand that, he will lead us to everything we need. Jesus isn't saying, it's me, it's just me, it's only me. He's saying, start with me. Come to me first, and I will lead you into relationships that will bless you. Come to me first, I will lead you to the achievements that I have designed for you. Come to me first, I will lead you to the recreation that will restore your soul. Come to me first. Let me be your guide. Let me be your leader. And I will walk you into a life you never imagined possible. And for the next few weeks, we are going to talk about how we do that, very specifically, very practically. But today, before we get to the how, I want to end with the why. Why would we do this? Why would we put our life in the hands of a Jewish carpenter that lived 2,000 years ago on the other side of the planet? Why would we believe him when he claimed to be God? Why would we treat him as if he was God? Well, for me it's easy because I've experienced it and I know it's true. But for those of us who haven't today, or those of us who maybe haven't walked with Jesus as long, there's a picture of what it is to be led by Jesus that I want to close with today. And it's a picture we find in what Christians call the Old Testament, specifically in the book of Psalms. The book of Psalms is just simply prayers and songs, most of which were written by this guy named David. If you've ever heard of David and Goliath, David was the young boy who killed the giant Goliath. David eventually became the king of the nation of Israel. And David had this habit of writing down his prayers. He prayed a lot. He had a very strong relationship with God. And he would write them down. And luckily for us, God saw fit to save those prayers, the vast majority of which make up the book of Psalms. And thousands of years before Jesus was born, David wrote down a psalm, Psalm 23. And he didn't know it at the time, but God's Holy Spirit was revealing to David truths about Jesus. He was giving David a picture of who Jesus would be. And so I want to end today by simply reading you this verse, reading you this psalm, reading you this passage of what it means to be led by Jesus, what it means to make him the center of our story. Here's what David writes. He says, "The Lord," that's Jesus, "Jesus is my shepherd. I have all that I need." Now we could just stop right there. How would your life be different tomorrow if you chose to believe that today? Jesus is my leader, and because he is, I have everything I need. Just think about that. I can go to Jesus, I can trust Jesus, and he will literally lead me to everything I need. How does that work? He explains. He lets me rest in green meadows. He leads me to rest. He leads me to recreation. He leads me to peace. And he leads me beside peaceful streams. See, what that means is when we start with Jesus, he leads us to what we need. I'll be very candid with you. Over the last 6 months, one of the places he led me was to get professional help, to see a counselor. Because there were some narratives, there were some stories. I needed the professional to help me unwind, to help me learn how to untell. The same may be true for you. But it will begin with Jesus. It will begin with making him the center, with going to him first. And when we do, watch what else he does. He renews my strength. He guides me along right paths, bringing honor to his name. I love this. He renews our strength. Makes sense. He is the source of our soul satisfaction. He provides what our soul needs. So clearly he restores us. But I love that. He also renews us by leading us along right paths. How many of you know it takes way less energy to go the right way the first time than to make four wrong turns? You know what he's really saying? He is inviting us as his people to be the first generation of Christians in human history to learn lessons the easy way. To just decide, he's right, I'm wrong. You know, y'all want your kids. Why can't you ever learn a lesson the easy way? Why can't you just trust us? Because we don't trust our shepherd. And they follow what we do, not what we say. But he's pointing to the picture of, man, if you could just trust me, if you could get to the place where you believed I really am good and I really do love you, man, your soul would be renewed. Your energy would be restored because you have no idea how much time you are wasting because you've been tricked by a thief. He is stealing your energy. He wants to destroy your drive. Jesus wants to renew our strength by guiding us along right paths. Watch this. And then, even, this is David, even when I walk through the darkest valley, when I walk through tough times, when I walk through trials, when I walk through things that scare me, I will not be afraid. Why? For you, Jesus, are close beside me. Your rod and your staff protect and cover me. The rod and the staff, those were shepherd's tools. He's saying Jesus is equipped to handle anything and everything in your life. There is no fear, there is no turmoil, there is nothing coming Jesus can't handle if you trust him to lead you through it. He will provide comfort and he will protect you. Not just from those things. Watch this. He says, also, you prepare a feast for me in the presence of my enemies. He's talking about that thief. He's talking about Satan. You know what he's saying? He's saying Jesus' favorite thing in the world is to find you in the middle of something where maybe Satan's trying to take you the wrong way. Satan's trying to trap you. You come to your senses and you say, hey, Jesus, I want to follow you instead. And he literally takes the football and he spikes it in Satan's face. He's like, I got you again. He wants to celebrate your victory in the face of his enemy. That's who Jesus is. That's what he wants to do over and over and over and over and over again. He wants to bring victory to the places where Satan had planned defeat. And then it says, you anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows with blessings. You know what that means? You know who's anointed with oil? People who are prepared for great things. People who are destined for holiness. What he's saying is, when you choose to follow me, you don't stay you. You become me. You become sons. You become daughters. You become heirs of the king, and I seal you with that. So you don't have to worry anymore. You don't have to walk through life alone. You walk through life with me. And then he ends with this amazing passage, talking about Jesus. Jesus, surely your goodness and unfailing love will pursue me all the days of my life, and I will live in the house of the Lord forever. Jesus pursues you all the days of your life. You know what that means? You could run from Jesus for 20 years, and it's one step back. Because he's been chasing, he's been pursuing the entire time. And he has secured eternity with him for us. That is what it means to center our lives on Jesus. That is what it means to let him be our shepherd. That's what it means for the story of better to be told this way. Jesus is the sole source of our soul's satisfaction. I wonder what would happen if you began to tell yourself this story. I wonder what would happen if the Jesus that is in your life became the center of your life. I believe your future would get clearer. And I believe your present would get calmer. And I know your past would lose its power. Because that is who Jesus is. So for those of us in the room who would say, Jesus is in my story, man. He's a key player. What is needed in your life to make him the center of the story? I don't know what it is, and maybe you do, but I know we want to help. And so here's what we're going to do. This week, we are going to memorize Psalm 23 together as a church and as a staff. And each day we're going to email you a different verse. We're going to give you a little thing to think about, a little devotional nugget. And our goal is by next week we all would have memorized Psalm 23 together. Because one of the easiest ways to keep Jesus the center of our life is to have his word in our hearts. And there's no better word to have as you're struggling with the story of better, as you're deciding who's going to be your leader, who's going to be your guide, than to have the picture of the perfect shepherd, the good shepherd who sacrifices his life for his sheep, the one who came to give you a rich and satisfying life. So this week, have an honest conversation with yourself about your story of better. Who's in the center of that story? Ask God to help you commit to memory Psalm 23 so that you'll have a better picture of a better story. And then come back next week as we learn how to begin to take steps in very specific areas of our lives to give Jesus control. Now that's if Jesus is in your story. But I know in a room this size, there's a chance that for some of us, Jesus isn't in our story yet. Somebody invited us, we're here because we're just kind of checking things out. But we don't have a relationship with Jesus. He's not our leader. He's not our king. Well, I hope you heard Psalm 23. Because that's what he offers. And as we close, I'd love to give you an opportunity to change your mind. To begin a relationship with Jesus and to put him in the center of your story. In fact, I'm going to ask everyone right now, just bow their heads with me. Bow your heads, close your eyes. And if you would like to make Jesus the center of your story, I'm going to pray a prayer out loud. And you just repeat this prayer in your hearts. Say, Jesus, I want you in my life. Jesus, I want to make you the center of my story. Jesus, I want you to be my shepherd. I want you to guide me in my life. Jesus, I admit that I've done things my own way. I admit that I've sinned. And I know that sin separated us. But today I believe that when you sacrificed your life on the cross, you paid the price for me. And I believe when you came back to life, it was proof that I could too. And so today, I commit my life to you. I make you the center of my story of better. Be my shepherd. Be my guide for the rest of my life. Now, if you pray that prayer, you to keep your heads bowed and your eyes closed for a minute. If you pray that prayer, I just want you to know, man, we believe something supernatural happened. We believe that your life has been changed. We believe you just began a journey of following Jesus. And it's a journey of taking steps. One of the first steps Jesus asks us to do when we begin a relationship with him is to go public, is to tell people about it. And that's why at Wellspring, we like to give people a very simple opportunity to go public in a very private way. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, in a moment I'm going to count to three. And when I get to three, if you prayed that prayer with me and you'd like to go public with what's happened in your heart, I'm going to ask you to just to raise your hand and keep it raised for just a moment. It's as if you are taking your first step to reach towards your Heavenly Father, reach towards your Good Shepherd, and ask him for help. Here we go. 1, 2, 3. All right, just shoot them up. Raise your hand, shoot it up high. Just keep it up. And again, in your heart, it's reaching out to the shepherd. It's inviting him into your life. It's seeking his wisdom. It's seeking his guidance. It's asking him to help. It's asking him to show you the steps he wants you to take in your life. Okay, you can put your hands down and you can look at me for just a moment. Jesus really does want to be the center of your life. He really does want to be your good shepherd. And as we close, I'm going to pray and then we're going to sing, because we wanted to give your hearts just a little more time to reflect on your story of better, to reflect on the lies maybe the thief has tried to teach you, and to settle your souls now before you walk out these doors of who is going to be the center of your story of better. To center yourselves on the fact that Jesus really is the sole source of our soul satisfaction. To center yourself today on, you are going to memorize Psalm 23 and you're going to cling to it all week. And then next week, we're all going to come back together. And we're going to keep walking down the path Jesus has laid out for all of us to experience the life he created us to live. Let's pray together. Father, we love you so much, God. We're just so grateful for your son. We're so grateful that you want to be in our lives. We're thankful that you are so clear with us about what you offer. We're thankful that even though we take 100 steps away, it's only one step back. God, may we feel the pursuit of your love today. Maybe you feel the confidence of your guidance. Maybe you feel the peace of your purpose. Lord, may you become the center of our lives because you deserve it. We love you. We thank you. It's in your son's name we pray.